Today we're going to be looking at a few chapters actually in the book of Titus, and we're not going to be reading everything, luckily not because it's three chapters, but we're going to be looking at one common theme, and this theme is good works. The phrase good works appears six times in the book of Titus, once in the first chapter, twice in the second chapter, and three times in the last chapter. And what we know of the book of Titus is we know that Paul wrote to Titus. Titus at this stage was in Crete, and Paul was writing this letter to him. Now, with every epistle, there are different sections in an epistle, and they're usually greeting, thanksgiving, then often there's a statement of purpose, then there's a main teaching, and then there's a closing. So the thanksgiving section is not always there. Sometimes a statement of purpose isn't there. But in the book of Titus, it's actually a very nice letter. We've got the greeting, and then right after the greeting, we've got the statement of purpose, why this letter was written. So if you look with me at chapter 1, verse 5, we just quickly want to read the statement of purpose of this letter. It says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." So here we already know that Paul left Titus in Crete, because that's what the text says. "For this reason I left you in Crete." But then he gives two reasons why he's left in Crete and why he should what he should do in Crete. And it says the first one is to set in order the things that are lacking. And the second one is to appoint elders in every city. More to this book. And so what we want to focus on, what it says here, to set in order the things that are lacking, and I think that is appropriate for every church, because we know that this book of Titus wasn't only written for the first century, but we know that this book of Titus was written by the Holy Spirit, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it's across guidelines on behavior. But we're going to be specifically looking at good works. Now, the first time the good works appears is in chapter 1, as I mentioned. And we'll just start reading from verse 15 to the end of verse 16. And it says, "To the pure, all things are pure, and works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work." What's really interesting here is that Paul is speaking about the unbeliever. As we saw in verse 15, "To the unbeliever nothing is pure, but even mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him." So I just first want to look at that word works. That basically speaking about an action. It's speaking about a deed. In deeds and in actions, unbelievers deny God, which actually makes sense. If they don't believe in God, their actions won't necessarily glorify God. Their actions would not promote God in any way. So their actions would deny God. They'd basically live a life that basically says, "Look, I'm doing this on my own. God does not exist." So in their actions, they deny God. These are, I guess, more agnostic because it says they profess to know God. So they're not atheists. But it would be exactly the same thing. And then I just want to focus on that last phrase where it says they're disqualified for every good work. Now, that word disqualified, we just want to look at that word. And that word means to be incapable. They're incapable of every good work. They're incompetent of every good work. They are unable to do any good work. Now you might think, hang on, you know, I know of many organizations that do a lot of good work. But this is God's definition for good work, and that's what we're going to be looking at. What does God call a good work? Then it says, disqualified for every good work. That word good, if we look at that word, it means beautiful, it means valuable, and it means virtuous. Good action, a good deed. And I think every time we look at this word, good work, work always sounds like it's our own effort. And I think that's something we need to be careful of. As we go through it, we'll see. So I think every time we look at that word work, also replace it in your mind with an action or with a deed, something that you are doing, not something necessarily that comes out of your own strength or something that comes out of your own effort. If you would turn with me to Matthew 5, we'll be going to various other scriptures. But Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount. where Jesus is speaking. Matthew 5, from verse 14 to the end of verse 16. It says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And I think that's a good definition of a good work. It's something that glorifies the Father in heaven. Whether somebody sees it and he sees this good work and he glorifies the Father in heaven, or whether just God sees it himself, God just recognizes that you've done a work and it glorifies him and he's joyous about it and it's valuable and it's beautiful to him. So that's the definition of a good work, something that glorifies God. So here in the first chapter, we've looked at the unbeliever. We've said the unbeliever denies God and his works because he doesn't believe. And he's disqualified for every good work. So if this is true, the opposite is obviously also true for the believer. The believer does not deny God with his works, but he glorifies God with his works. And instead of being disqualified, he's qualified. So a believer is somebody that is qualified for good works. That means he's capable. That means he's competent. That means he's able. But that does not mean he does them. Do good works. Good works being good deeds in God's eyes. Beautiful works. That's the first time good works is mentioned in Titus. Now, if you turn with me to the second chapter, is mostly about guidelines for the church. He discusses, we first just need to remember, Crete did not have a certain way. Young women should behave in a certain way. And then he comes to the young men. And then after the young men, he speaks about bondservants, or we could basically say employees today. So if we look at verse 6, he starts speaking about the young men. And he says, as he's writing to Titus, he's saying, "Likewise, purity, reverence, incorruptibility." And he continues. So here, Paul is writing to Titus, and he's saying, "Titus, young men should behave in a certain way. I want you to exhort them, Titus. I want you to encourage them. But also, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works." So not only go there to exhort them to be these things, but I want you to be an example of good works. Now, this word pattern, I really like it, because you could also translate it as statue. So he's actually saying to Titus, you know, I want you to be a statue of good works, which basically means, you know, you're not just an example, but you are a solid, permanent structure, a solid and a permanent structure of good works that other people can look at. Now, often when we look at a statue, you look at a statue of Winston Churchill or Mandela or whoever, Abraham Lincoln, and usually they're not at ground level. They're a little bit higher. And I think the reason for that is that people can see it. And I think this is exactly the same thing. Good works stand out in a society that lacks them. That is a fact. And I think that's what God wants to portray, and that's what he's specifically saying to Titus. I want you to be a statue of good works. I want you to be an example of good works to the people around you, to the young men in this case. Then later in the chapter, he gives two reasons, and he says, first of all, I want you to be a good example, because that other people cannot blame you. They cannot point a finger at you. They've got nothing evil to say about you. Adorn the doctrine of God. Adorning something is making something beautiful. If you think about a woman that's wearing jewelry, the jewelry does not make the woman beautiful. What it does, it actually enhances the beauty that already exists. That's the same thing with the gospel. It's just something that enhances it. So our good works, when we do good works, it enhances the beauty of the gospel. The gospel is beautiful in itself, whether we do good works or not. But it enhances it and draws people to the gospel, to the teaching of Christ. When it's speaking about the doctrine of God, our Savior, it's speaking about the teaching. It's speaking about the teaching of Jesus Christ. So our good works do that. They are beautiful to the unbelievers around us or to people that do not believe or even to people who oppose us. The third time it's mentioned is at the end of chapter 2, verse 14. And here in verse 14 it says, who gave himself for us, which is Jesus Christ, coming from the verse before that, but who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. What's interesting here is that he gives us two reasons why he gave himself for us. Jesus died for us on the cross for two reasons, according to this verse. The first one is that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, which basically means that he might save us from our sin. That's what it's speaking about. But then we have an and in there, so there's another reason. And to purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. So here, we're given those two reasons. First, to save us from our sin. But then the second reason is to purify for himself a people group, a group of people that are zealous for good works. And, you know, we often think about reasons why God saved us. But this is one of the reasons that, you know, we hardly think about the... Because we forget about that. We forget to be zealous for good works. So here, it says... He wants to purify for himself his own special people. This is speaking about a unique people group, a chosen people group. Then it says zealous for, could be translated enthusiastic. It could be translated totally committed. It could be translated eager. So what this is saying is Jesus purchased us to be a people group that is completely enthusiastic, totally committed, and eager to do every good work. To do a work that pleases God, everything that glorifies God, that's what God desires to do through us. Now, the problem is, what happens if I'm not totally zealous? What if I'm not totally committed? What if that's not my desire? What if I'm lacking that? And I believe that's just praying for the filling of the Holy Spirit, asking the Lord to fill you afresh, asking the Lord, do a new work inside of my life again. You know, bring me back to that point where I saw your beauty, where I just desire to have fellowship with you. And I think that's what it's speaking about. The closer we are to the Lord, the closer we have fellowship with him, the more we desire to do good works. And it's not necessarily even conscious that I'm like, oh, hang on, here comes a good work, I'm going to do it. No, it comes automatically. It flows out of us. It's a fruit. It's not something that we have to produce. So today, if you feel like, well, you know, I'm not totally committed to good works, I'm not eager, I'm not enthusiastic really about good works, just be a Lord, you know, I need you to do this work inside of me, because we can't work it up ourselves. We already know that we are qualified from the first chapter, so we're already qualified to do good works. And what qualifies us is receiving his Holy Spirit. That's what qualifies us. Because only a work in the Spirit can really glorify God. So there are really two things. We can do a work in our own flesh and say, well, look, you know, I'm going to do a good work here. But that would not really please God. But if it's Spirit-led, if it's something that God has placed in your heart and you do a good work, then it glorifies God. So although we're all qualified, it does not automatically mean that everything we do is going to be a good work. But it's just merely surrendering yourself to the Lord, making yourself available and saying, Lord, I want to be enthusiastic, I want to be used by you, and I want this to be my daily life. I want to look through, that you can minister to other people through. The fourth time is in chapter 3, is in verse 1, where the phrase good works is mentioned. And it says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. So here in the first verse, what it's initially saying is remind them to be ready for every good work. If that's what it's saying. Remind them to be subject to rulers. Remind them to obey. Remind them to be ready for every good work. Remind them to speak evil of no one. Remind them to be peaceable. Remind them to be gentle. Remind them that they should show humility to all men. But our focus is on that good works. Remind them to be ready for good works. Ready. I was thinking of the Olympics. If you think about the 100-meter sprint, people kneeling down, getting to their starting position, putting their feet on the starting blocks, and bowing down, kneeling, and waiting for that gun to fire to be ready to run. That's somebody that's ready. That's somebody that's waiting in anticipation for the gun to fire. That's somebody that's waiting with expectation. And anticipation, expectation, we could really say that that's faith. That's faith that God's got works to do for you during the day that glorify Him. And He definitely does. Now, that word ready could also just be prepared. Be prepared for good works. Now, the question is, like, we looked at the previous one. We said zealous for good works. How can we be zealous? Well, we need God to do that work inside of us. We need to ask God to do that work inside of us. But then how do we prepare ourselves for every good work? How do we prepare ourselves for that? I was thinking it's actually very similar to the runners that kneel down and get into their starting blocks. Because it's really through prayer. Glory. Today I want to share your glory with somebody. Or today I just want to send somebody an encouraging SMS. Or, Lord, show me who I can minister to today. Show me how I can just be a blessing for you. Show me how I can do beautiful and valuable works for your kingdom. That's really what it is. So a very important point is today. And I think very often the good work, it might already be past, and you might actually realize afterwards, man, that was so awesome. You know? I didn't even know that they were sick, or I sent somebody an encouraging scripture and they replied, that was exactly what I needed. It's just good deeds, good actions can be in so many ways. The only factor that they've got together really is, or the common factors that they've got together is that they glorify God. And I think that's the most important of a good work. So here where he says remind them, I think that's a call to us. Be reminded that this is what God desires you for. Be reminded that God has qualified you for this, and that this is the reason why he gave himself for you, that you might be ready, that you might be doing those good works, those good deeds, those good actions. Then we see the fifth time, we see it in verse 8. And it says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. So here we have that word good works again. I love what he's saying in verse 8 where he says, I want you to affirm constantly. I want you to testify of this truth. I want you to uphold this truth. I want you to strongly assert this truth. But then it says constantly. Now, synonyms for constantly would be, I want you to do this over and over. I want you to do this again and again. I want you to do this repeatedly. I want you to do this continually. And this is, it really emphasizes the fact that, you know, if the Holy Spirit wrote this book, it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. People, we should be enthusiastic, but we need His Spirit for that. And we should be ready for every good work by praying for every good work. But then it says, affirm constantly that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. Note that it's like those that have believed in God, you know, not those that haven't. So like not burdening somebody like you have to do good works and he's not qualified, he's incapable, he can't. But to those who have believed. And it says careful to maintain good works. That word maintain would be to be active in. To be active in good works. or to practice good works. So he's telling us to be careful. So be careful that you are active in good works. That's what he's saying. And I think, you know, everybody needs to examine himself this morning and just say, well, where am I? You know, am I enthusiastic? Am I totally committed? Am I ready? Am I active in good works? And some of us are and some of us aren't, but it's just asking the Lord, Lord, help me. I need you. I need your spirit to do this work inside of me. And note at the end of that verse, it says, these things are good and profitable to men. And I think that shows God's heart again. You know, he wants our lives to be good and profitable to other people, to the people around us. You know, it's not about ourselves. It's all about other people around us and how we can bless people and how we can glorify God. And that is his desire. Then we also have another one at the end of the chapter. And we'll read from verse 13. This is the last one of the good works in this book of Titus. He says, send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. I think the difference here, in this chapter where he says, Zenas the lawyer and Apollos, to where they came from, and he's like, you know, send them back in haste, supply their needs, that they may lack nothing. And it says in verse 14, and let our people also learn to maintain good works. And I think what is really important here, when learning to maintain, is really to minister to. You know, those are obvious things. So there's some things that, you know, some good works that we might just do and not even knowing really that we are busy doing it to do good works. It says to meet urgent needs. And then it ends off, it says that they may not be unfruitful. And here he's speaking about the believers. He's saying, I don't want the believers to be unfruitful. That's what he's saying. Now, the word unfruitful is really of no value, unprofitable to God, or barren. So, something that's unprofitable to God. So, God is saying, I want my people to learn how to do good works, that they might not be barren, that they might not be unfruitful, that they might not be unprofitable to me. I want them to be profitable to me. So if it tells us that we can be, that we are unfruitful if we don't do good works, that means we are fruitful when we do good works. So looking at our lives and just saying, well, Lord, I want to bear your fruit. And we know, you know, what Jesus said, you know, if we abide in him, you know, then we'll bear much fruit. You know, or if you think about the fruit of the Spirit, it's something not that we produce. We're not a factory. We don't have to work our way to do this. So if you leave here today and you're thinking, well, you know, I've got to do good works, that's the wrong attitude. The right attitude is I want to draw near to Jesus. I want to be close to him. I want him to minister through me. I want to be a vessel for him. I want him to touch lives around me and not in your own strength. So we want to be fruitful for him. If you turn with me to Ephesians 2, being saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So here we are clearly told that our works don't save us. And we already know that from Titus 1, because Titus says we were disqualified before that. We were incapable. So if we are incapable to do something, then we cannot be qualified by doing it. But we see that we are saved by grace. We see that this is a gift of God. We see that it's not by works, but just as our salvation is a gift from God, our sanctification is a gift from God. So that means that whatever God prepares for us is also a gift. The good works that he gives to us to do, that is a gift. It's not something that we have to come up with. And we'll see that in this next verse, in verse 10. He says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So that word "for" is because. You know, we've saved by grace, and now it's telling us why. For we are his workmanship, for we are his work of art, for we are his poem. It's actually speaking about a poem. We are his workmanship, we're his work of art. We created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now, I just want you to think about that. Created in Christ Jesus. Created, I'm created in Christ Jesus. That's really referring to a believer. That's really referring to somebody that's born again, that is converted, whose life was filled with the Spirit when he received Jesus Christ as a Savior. So it says we are created by Christ Jesus. We are born again for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. What a relief. Here's something that God is telling us. He's saying, look, I want you to do good works. I want you to be filled with the Spirit. I want you to be ready for these good works. But you know what? I've already prepared them for you. So he measured out a work so perfectly for your personality, for your gifts, for your talents. He's measured out works for you, prepared them for you around your life, within your sphere of influence. He's created these opportunities that you can walk in without having the fear of, well, you know, am I really, this is not my calling, I'm not going to do this. You know, God is going to lead you. It's going to be something natural too. It's going to be something that you also enjoy even doing because it lines up with your gifts. It lines up with that God has given you, which God has placed inside of you. So I think that's really important. What this verse tells us, you know, it's like, I want you to run in these works. Sounds terrible. But I want to walk in that which I've prepared for you. And it's just, well, Lord, I want to do that. I want to walk in that which you've prepared for me. I want to be in the center of your will, really. That's what it is. And I want to be there daily. I want to be there hourly. I want to have communion with you and be like, Lord, what can I do today? Lord, I'm here. I'm at the gym available for you. You know, if you want me to minister to someone, or Lord, I've got my phone in my hand. Do you want me to SMS someone? Just making yourself available to the Lord. That's what it really is about. Just making yourself available. So these things are tailor-made. And it says that I think another important point with this, if God has prepared them, we don't have to come up with creative ideas to do good works. It's not like, what can I do today? And it's not like we don't have to come up with our own creativity to do good works, but it's something that God's prepared. And I think just thinking about God's sovereignty, a lot of dilemma, you know, God's sovereignty, man's responsibility, you know, where does this all fit? Well, God can only really be sovereign, completely sovereign, if he gives us free will. So, I mean, that just shows that he's sovereign. I mean, him coordinating everything together, you've got free will. Look, I want to go to the gym today, and God has coordinated it. God coordinates everything without you even knowing. And I think that's the adventure of this life. That's the adventure of the Christian life. It's being, Lord, I don't know what you've got prepared for me, but I look forward to it. Because he could be doing different things. And the great thing is, he always tailor makes it for you as a person. And just knowing that. Thank you, Lord, that you tailor make it for us as a person. I don't actually know if that's a lot. I'm not sure how often Devere does it. But if you look at 1 Peter 4, this paragraph is really about serving God and also about the body and about the gifts that God has given to his body to serve one another. But in verse 11, it speaks about, if anyone speaks, let him speak with the oracles of God. But then I want to look at that verse afterwards. It says, if anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So here it's telling us, if anyone ministers, if anyone serves, and that's really the life of every Christian, if anyone serves, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. So these good works have been prepared for us, but not only have they been prepared for us, he's also giving us the ability, he's giving us the supply, he's giving us the resource to do this. What a great God we serve. It says, let him speak with the, if anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified. And I think that's the definition that we looked at. We said, well, a good work is something that glorifies God. It's something that glorifies God. So here it says, if we do it with the ability that God supplies, in all things God will get the glory. Through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. So just a real blessing to remember that. So far we've had a look at that we're qualified for good works, that we should be examples of good works. Well, how can we be examples? Okay, to be active in good works, really to be in fellowship with the Lord. We know that we are created for good works. We know that these look at what has been prepared for him, or what was prepared for him. You might think, well, did Jesus just walk around and coincidentally bump into people that he ministered to? Or do you think actually God lined these opportunities up for him where he could minister? And I truly believe that's why Jesus spent so much time in prayer. The blind man and the disciples come, they say, who sinned here? Was it this man? Was it his parents? Why is he blind? And Jesus said, well, you know, he's not blind for any of those reasons. He's blind so that God may be glorified through me healing him right here. And then he spits on the ground. He takes that little clay and he puts it on the guy's eyes and he tells him to go wash at the pool of Siloam. So we just want to read the first five verses. And it says, now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And here in verse 4, where he says, I must work the works of him who sent me. Verse 3, he says, there was no sin. This has been a work that's been prepared. So he says in verse 4, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. I must work, basically could be translated, I must engage in the works of him who sent me. I must participate in the works of him who sent me. I must carry out the works of him who sent me, the deeds of him who sent me, the actions of him who sent me. That same phrase is translated differently in another version, and it says, I must quickly carry out the tasks assigned me by the one who sent me. I think that really clarifies the issue by just putting it so simply. And whether that is if you're a businessman or you're a homeschooling mom, you're self-employed, you're an electrician, you are a lawyer, whoever you are, God's prepared works for you in your sphere of influence. And, you know, we see Jesus here. You know, Jesus healed a blind man. So you might think, well, you know, that's a pretty big thing. And, you know, we're filled with the Spirit. God has given us different gifts. And as long as you minister with the ability that God supplies and you minister those gifts, those good works that God has prepared for you, it does not have to be a big bang or something massive where somebody gets healed or something like that. It can be really, really small things that we do. And so I just want to encourage you in that to, no matter who you are, God has prepared good works for you. Not only for an evangelist or a pastor or whoever, but it's for every single individual, for every single type of work or duty or whatever you do. And at every single place, whether it be at home, at work, at church, at gym, or in the shopping center, or wherever, you know, and we can really be that. So it's really being on an adventure. The last words of Jesus that he ended with here in verse 5 was, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And if you remember that scripture, Matthew 5:14, that we read in the beginning, it said, Jesus was speaking to his disciples and he said, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden." And then he continues and he says, "Let your light so shine before men that when they see it, they glorify the Father in heaven." And that's really what it is about. Here, that last verse, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And with Christ dwelling inside of us as believers, it's not our own light that we shine. It is, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So as long as he dwells inside of us, which he does as believers, and as long as we exist here on earth, it's almost like that we should say, "Lord, as long as I am," we adorn, we decorate the gospel of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, our complete desire, Lord, is to be obedient to you, Lord. And Father, we even say, Lord, that very often we're not what you've purchased us for. We're not totally committed, Lord. We're not enthusiastic about good works, Lord. We're not completely eager, Lord. But Father, we pray that your Spirit might do a work inside of our hearts and our lives today, Lord. And Father, we just want to pray that you might just pour out your Spirit upon us this morning. Lord, we don't want to miss what you've prepared for us. Help us to walk in that, Lord. Help us, cause us to walk in that, Lord. I pray, Father, for your blessing upon our quiet times. I pray for your blessing upon our prayer lives, that you might just pour out your Spirit upon those areas too, Lord. Father, we want to draw near to you. We want to know you above all, Lord. And we want to share you with the world around us. Lord, we're not all the same, Lord. And Father, we don't want to heap condemnation on us either, Lord. And Father, we just pray, Lord, that today you might encourage us. You might encourage us. Your Spirit might encourage us. Lord, that you've called us, that you've purchased us to do good works, that you do the work inside of us, and that it is a fruit flowing out of us, Lord. We want to bless your name for that, and we just want to glorify your name, and we just want to pray your blessing upon this week. Lord, please prepare good works for us this week, Lord. Cause us to walk in it. Let us be prepared for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.